We're going to start in verse 1, but we're actually going to look at the last couple of verses of chapter 3 as well. But just find 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll pick up there. And while you're turning there, let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we're just thankful that you have gathered us together here today, that you have brought us together as a church family. And now, Lord, we long to hear from you. We long to hear directly from your heart. We long to hear from your word. And so, Lord, speak to us today out of your word as we study it and look at it together. And as always, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present and thick in this room. We take authority over any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We take authority over any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. We take authority over any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. And we take authority over any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come to make yourself known to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to continue in our Seek First sermon series. What does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God in all areas of our life? Now, I'm not going to recap some of the previous ones. We're just going to jump in because we're kind of covering a new topic in this Seek First thing here today. But most kings have a message. Remember, the kingdom is the domain of the king, and so we've been talking about King Jesus. Most kings have a message and an agenda that they force upon their subjects, but not this king. This king has a message, but he has given that message to his subjects to take and to disseminate to all of the world. He has not appointed special heralds to take his message out to the people in some sort of very forceful kind of way, like an earthly king might do. No, he has decided that we're it. You and me. If we have acknowledged Jesus as our King and as our Lord and Savior, he has given us the job to spread his message. But here's the thing. It's always a choice. You see, he never, in a sense, puts a gun to our head and says, you must take this message, like an earthly king might. No, he says, here's my message, and he always leaves it with us, whether we choose to accept the message and whether we choose to deliver the message. The choice is always ours. But again, as we've talked about throughout this series, this king has an enemy. Like most earthly kings might have an enemy, King Jesus has an enemy in Satan. And this enemy does not want Jesus' message to go forward. And so we will face opposition as we try to push forth the message of Jesus. Now, we're gonna look at 2 Corinthians 4, but I want to actually start in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, the last two verses of chapter 3, because we're going to come back to these. It finishes the message that Paul sets up here. So 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Well, we could just camp right there all day, couldn't we? The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Is my microphone working today? Let me read that again. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. Anybody need freedom? Do you know anybody that needs freedom? Verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with small amounts of glory every now and then. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let us let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Amen? This might not be your typical evangelism passage, but I think this passage speaks to our day and this idea of seeking first the kingdom through spreading his message. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "We've got this ministry, do not lose heart." You know, honestly, when it comes to doing evangelism, it's easy to lose heart, isn't it? It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to get discouraged. But remember, evangelism, it says, is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is through his mercy that we have received this ministry of evangelism. I love how the NLT renders this. Aaron will pop that up on the screen for you. In the NLT, it says, "Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new ministry, we never give up." He's given us the ministry through his grace, his mercy. And therefore, we are to never give up. So evangelism, then, is an operation of God's mercy, not our strength. Do you see that? So if we become discouraged, if we have been discouraged in evangelism, then we need to go back and we need to return to God's mercy. Recognizing evangelism as a ministry, as a gift of his mercy that he has given to us. So when I find myself discouraged, I just have to go back in his mercy and just sit in his mercy. Now, if we're going to seek first the kingdom, there is no escaping the call of God on our lives to spread his news. It's optional, but we can't escape it. God works that way, right? But remember, it's his ministry that he's given to us. We do not take it for ourselves. And because he gave it to us, the results are his. Right? Therefore, we must never give up. He's given us a ministry of his mercy, which by default means the results are his. Verse 2. "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." That's a power-packed verse, isn't it? But I think this is an interesting statement that Paul is making here. He says that they have rejected shameful deeds and underhanded methods, one translation said. They do not use deception or distort the word of God. Which means it was being done by others. The very fact that Paul is making this statement means that other people were engaging in those activities. They were distorting the word of God and they were engaging in underhanded methods. And so if it was happening in Paul's day, guess what? Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new. So it's still happening in our day. Right? If in no other way than how some people or some churches just get overly gimmicky. As they try to share the message of God, they just get too cute and too gimmicky. But here's what I find interesting. The way Paul structures this statement, his statement here has such a strong connection to his last statement about do not lose heart. Which leads me to believe that losing heart in evangelism is connected to dishonest methods. If we're engaging in honest methods, we return to his mercy. But if we're losing heart because we're engaging in dishonest methods, we'll get to his solution here in a minute, but we need to repent and do it the Lord's way. Paul goes on to say that they set the truth forth plainly. And in so doing, they commend themselves to every man's conscience, which means that plain truth is self-proving. Plain truth is self-proving. I think sometimes we get too cute or we try too hard when it comes to evangelism, but Paul says just keep it simple. Set forth the plain truth. Amen? So for us, seeking first the kingdom of God comes down to being able to communicate truth plainly. Communicating the truth of Jesus plainly without underhanded or deceptive methods, without distorting things. Verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He's acknowledging something here, isn't he? He's acknowledging that there is in fact a veil. Now, guess what? The word veiled here means veiled. It's really deep. It's a very profound concept in the Greek. It means to cover, to hide, to veil, to hinder knowledge of a thing. I love that definition. To hinder knowledge of a thing. Those who are perishing refers to those who are not yet saved. To them, there is a veil that hinders the gospel. And this is so important for us to keep in mind and remember. Verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot accept, or so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Remember, this king has an enemy. This kingdom has an enemy in Satan. And here Paul refers to Satan as the God of this world, which is also what Jesus said, right? We know that. But the enemy is the source of the veil. The enemy has prevented the unbeliever from being able to see and understand the gospel. Now, there are three very important takeaways here as we look at this verse. I'm sorry, two takeaways. My next point is three. First, as we look at the world around us, we see lots of evil, don't we? All you got to do is turn on the TV, go on the internet, whatever. You see the evil in the world around us. That can cause us to become discouraged and even begin to look for other solutions. I'm sort of beside myself as I look at Christians trying to find other solutions to the evil in the world other than Jesus. So when you see the evil in the world, keep this verse in mind. Don't let the evil in the world drive you to looking for different structures of government. If the veil is in one, it's in the other. Let the evil in the world fuel and push you towards evangelism. Ultimately, evil comes from a lack of Jesus. Apply Jesus here. These people who are committing these evil acts, what they ultimately need is a real relationship with Jesus and an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The answer to the evil in the world around us is actually evangelism, and that, my friends, is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second takeaway from this verse, as we go and do evangelism, we must remember that they are blinded to the gospel of the kingdom. The NLT uses this expression, hidden behind a veil. So to the non-believer, the gospel, who Jesus is, it's behind a veil curtain. They can't see it, can't understand it. Do you guys remember the Peanuts cartoon? When an adult would talk in the cartoon, do you remember what that was like? It was like, wah, 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 right? That's what the gospel sounds like to an unbeliever. When you try to share, there's a veil, and so when you're speaking, what you're saying hits the veil, and it comes to them as wah, 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 wah. Do you see that? So why would we get gimmicky or try to be cute? If the gospel is already veiled and then we add a gimmick to it, it just makes it even worse. It just adds to the level of the garbledygook. Keep it plain. Now, I want to look at something else here. We're still looking at verse 4. I want to reread verse 4, and then we're going to jump back and read verses 17 and 18 again. Verse 4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Okay? Now, verses 17 and 18 from chapter 3. "Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Let me unpack this for you. There's a really strong connection between the Holy Spirit and the glory of Jesus lifting the veil on the mind of the unbelievers. This is why gimmicks and distorting the truth don't work. Gimmicks won't lift the veil. Now, here's the three keys. First, it is the Holy Spirit that brings freedom, right? Verse 17 tells us that. It's the Holy Spirit that brings freedom and lifts the veil. In order for the lost to accept the gospel, the veil must be lifted. But only the Holy Spirit can bring that freedom. Our job is to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do that work. Our job in lifting the veil is praying, acknowledging that there is a veil, and asking the Holy Spirit to remove it, not getting cute or gimmicky. Our second point. The unbeliever cannot see the light and the glory of the gospel, and we confuse them. The unbeliever cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel, and we confuse them. Verse 4 says that they were blinded to the light of the gospel. They're blinded to Jesus. They're blinded to his glory. Yet verse 18 says that we reflect the glory of the Lord. They can't see what we reflect. Catch that? Verse 4 says they're blinded to the glory of the Lord. Right? Verse 18 says we carry the glory of the Lord. They can't see us. They can't see the glory on us. And so when we're sharing the gospel, they're like, right? Here's the third point. The glory of the Lord penetrates the darkness in the mind of the unbeliever. Light always overcomes darkness. It says that they can't see the light, but light always wins. You can go in a pitch black room. You can go into the darkest room that's ever been created. Light one match and the whole room is lit up. Light always wins. So they cannot see the light will win. We are to reflect with ever-increasing measure that light and that glory of the Lord. The unbeliever has a veil that prevents them from seeing the gospel, but we are to reflect the glory with unveiled faces. Do you see that? Here's the problem. We have to be careful with things that become like a veil to cover the glory on us. Right? The glory that reflects on us is to be ever increasing, and light always wins. So it's the glory that Christ puts on us that will eventually penetrate, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the darkness of the mind of the unbeliever. Why isn't it working? We veil our own glory. How do we do that? By not keeping it simple, not preaching the plain truth of Jesus. And I'm going to touch on this several more times in the rest of the message, but let me give you one specific example. Very attuned to the world and the culture that we live in right now. If I am supposed to reflect the glory of Jesus with ever-increasing measure, and I come to an unbeliever and I begin to talk about politics, I have no glory. right? The glory will be veiled if I don't present the right thing. And like I said, I'm going to come back to that. But this is one of the key reasons the church has been so ineffective, and I mean the church, the universal church, has been so ineffective in evangelism, is we have veiled our glory. We have veiled the glory that we are to carry. Now, the flip side of this is presence. Ever heard me mention that before? The increase in the glory comes from us being in his presence more and more. Remember, Moses came down from the mountain after spending time with the Lord, and he had so much glory on him, he had to cover himself with the veil so that the Hebrews wouldn't die when they looked at him. Come into New Testament era, we are to spend so much time in the presence of the Lord that we have that same measure of glory now with an unveiled face, so that the glory on us penetrates the darkness of the unbeliever. Do you see that? We cannot veil our glory, but the increase of the glory comes from spending time in his presence. Then we have to understand that that presence is actually a tool of the Lord to penetrate darkness. We don't get just to walk around and be, hey, look at me, man, I got some glory on me today. The glory on us is a tool of the Lord to penetrate darkness. Which, guess what, folks? That means I have to go to some dark places. I can't just be hanging out in the church all day with the glory on me. I got to go find some darkness. That just made some of you uncomfortable, didn't it? But here's the thing. The more time we spend in the presence of the Lord, the more glory we get. But the more glory we get, the more responsibility we have to use that glory to penetrate darkness. So we can lack glory because of a lack of time in the presence, and then we can veil our own glory by presenting things that are something other than the kingdom. So the glory we carry is to be a key part of effective evangelism. Verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is so important in a world that loves to preach self. Just preaching Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If I'm going to seek first the kingdom in every area of my life, then I must be single-mindedly preaching Jesus. I wish believers would post on their Facebook page as much about Jesus as they do about politics. If I preach self, I veil the glory that is to be on me. If I preach myself, I just veiled the glory. I read an article recently that talked about a megachurch. A scandal has ripped through this megachurch, and one of the outflows of this scandal is that this megachurch has now been identified and referred to as a cult of personality. A cult of personality. How sad that this church has become known not for Jesus, but for the personality that founded the church. The glory of the Lord that was to be on that church has now been veiled by the personality of the pastor. You see that? Now, this verse ends by calling us to be servants for Jesus' sake. Catch this. Servanthood is unveiled glory. Servanthood is unveiled glory. When you serve Jesus for his sake at a sacrificial level, you reflect glory. Jesus had some crazy ideas about servanthood, didn't he? Wash each other's feet. And today we're like, ah, what nonsense. Wash each other's feet. Maybe there's glory on that. Verse 6. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Remember verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. This statement here says, "Let the light shine out of darkness." Now, this statement here, he's actually quoting Genesis. He's actually quoting the creation story in Genesis. You see, God spoke one word into absolute darkness and created light. He created that initial light. So his force of speaking light is greater than all the force of darkness. You see that? He did the same thing in our hearts. That's what this verse is getting at. The power of God to create light from nothing into absolute darkness is the same thing that happens in a heart when it comes to know Jesus. It's the power of the light of God to break darkness. We were once stuck in darkness, but God spoke that same power of light into our hearts. Remember, the word veiled meant to hinder knowledge of a thing. Here in this verse, it says, his light lifted the veil to the knowledge of Christ. There has to be light for there to be knowledge. But God's light always overcomes. Now, here's the thing. This is the point of this verse. God has this incredible power to speak light into absolute darkness, and he did that in our own hearts. But he made that light to shine in our heart so that we could come to know Jesus. But now, since we have that light, we must be a city on a hill. No one puts a lamp under a bowl. I'm pretty sure Jesus talked about that, didn't he? Matthew 5:15, he says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. But instead they put it on a stand and give so that it gives its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Our light shines so that they can see the glory in our acts of service so that they might come to know Jesus. But it starts with letting our light shine. Letting the glory out of the house. God has lit this light in our hearts so that we might shine out for those still living in darkness. We cannot veil this light simply with an act of disobedience and failing to shine. So for us to seek first the kingdom means to seek first his presence, then rip off the veil of disobedience or inactivity and let his light shine through us for a lost and dying world. Sometimes people ask me, well, how come I can't have more glory? How come I can't have more of his presence? And I'll ask them, what have you done with the glory and presence you did have? We have to steward what we've been given. And if the Lord has given us a measure of light, he's given us a measure of glory, given us a measure of knowledge, then we have an obligation to go and to spread it. Then we'll get more. All right, so let me wrap it up with a few practical steps for us. The first question I'd like to ask is, so how do we get behind the veil? Verse 4 told us that the gospel has been veiled to them. There's a veil. So how do we get behind the veil? Number one, pray to remove the hindrance of the veil. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But we must have a praying life of asking the veil to be lifted. On Monday, in one of my emails that I will send out, I'm going to share a brief little story, a testimony of a community, an entire city, that just targeted one lost person at a time. And the whole city would pray for that one lost person until they got saved, and then pray for the next lost person and the next lost person. And they did that until hundreds in that city got saved. But they would just target one person and get everyone to pray the veil off of that one person. But we need to have a praying life, asking the Lord to lift the veil. Number two, have a simple and plain message of testimony and truth. We don't need tricks. We don't need gimmicks. All of the gimmicky stuff actually plays right into the devil's hand. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Peter tells us we have to have this answer ready to go. Paul, here in the passage we're looking at today, tells us to keep it simple and preach the plain truth. So we've got to have our own testimony with the plain truth of God ready to go, so that when somebody asks us, we have the answer. Number three, use Scripture. Don't use gimmicks. Don't use tricks. Use Scripture. Scripture penetrates the veil. When you're having a conversation with someone, know enough Scripture to be able to recite it gently. Nothing worse than throwing a scriptural hand grenade at someone. Here, take this verse, you know, and you try to blow somebody up with a verse. No, the verse has got to be just a part of you. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. You've been living your life under this idea that God's a condemning God. But you see, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. No, he came to save us, and he came to set us free. That's John 3:16, right? But it's just phrased a little bit more in a way that they can connect to it. Number four, relationship is key. Relationship is key. Love them. Glory resides on love. Love will shine like a light. This comes out of a very, very brilliant book on Christian thought processes. But process or relationship is always more important than being right. Sometimes when we get into evangelism, we get hung up on being right. We're trying to disprove what they believe, and we're trying to prove what we believe, and we're trying to be right, rather than just communicate gently the truth simply, but in relationship and in love, and allow it to be processed. Allowed to be processed. I had a great story from Jay Pathak. He pastors the Vineyard in Denver, Colorado. He had a particular guy that he had befriended. He was sharing the gospel with this guy, and he had been meeting with this guy and sharing the gospel for like 10 years. Like, it was like an incredibly long time. And Jay was losing hope, and he's praying for this guy and sharing the gospel. And finally, somebody else in Jay's church invites this guy to come to Alpha, which is like an evangelistic group you can do in your church. So the guy comes, goes through Alpha, and gives his life to the Lord. And Jay was upset. He's like, "Wait a minute, I've been sharing the gospel with you for 10 years, and you finally accept an Alpha?" And the guy's like, "Wait, you mean our friendship didn't mean anything to you?" It's process. It's love. Here are just a few practical steps to get started. Number one, make a list of people to be praying for. I was just at a conference with Ed Stetzer. He says wherever he lives, he makes a list of his eight neighbors around him. You know, the two on the side, the two in the front, and all the way around. He makes a list of those eight neighbors, and if they're not saved, if they're not believers, he just begins to seriously intercede and to pray for them. And prays for opportunities to get invited into their home or invite them into his home. So he's always got this list of immediate neighbors. Some of you might not have neighbors. Some of you live out in the country or on an island or in an apartment or whatever. Just make a list of coworkers, friends, whatever, relatives, people you know that aren't saved. Just make a list of them and start praying for them. Start praying for them. And then follow the promptings. As you pray for those people, follow the promptings of the Lord and how he might move to do something in that relationship evangelistically. Number two, set some goals. right? If we don't have goals, we accomplish that. If I have no goal, I'm sure to hit it. Right? If I have no goal, I'm sure to hit it. Set some goals. My friend Michael Gatlin, he planted the Duluth Vineyard. It's a church that runs in the thousands. Now, when he started that church, he had a goal of meeting 100 new people every week, writing their name down and praying for them. 100 people a week. How about if you just set a goal of meeting 2 new people a week? I'm going to go out and I'm going to meet 2 new people this week and have a gospel conversation. Or start a relationship with the intention of it being a gospel relationship, a process. Number 3, hold on to your seat just a little bit tighter. Cinch up the seatbelt a little bit. Hold each other accountable. Hold each other accountable. In this conference I was just at with Ed Stetzer, he talked about right now in America, the only churches that are growing, the only churches that are growing are evangelistic churches. He said there was a day when you could simply put on a better show than the old church up the road and you would grow because you would steal people from the other churches that weren't doing as good of a job as you did. Those days are gone. Those days are gone. The only churches, he said, I believe the number was 6%. Only 6% of churches in the United States are growing. And 100% of that 6% are evangelistic. And he said, in those churches that are growing, they hold each other accountable to evangelism. It's not just something they talk about. There's a process of accountability. At our board meeting yesterday, we talked about that and how we're going to begin to, even as the elders and the leaders, hold each other accountable so that we can then be accountable to you and that you can hold each other accountable. We will not grow. We will not see the kingdom advance unless we become diligent in evangelism, holding each other accountable. Now, there are many different ways to do evangelism, and that's not what I'm talking about here today. I'm not talking about a method. I'm talking about an attitude. Seeking first, understanding that every believer, myself included, is called to this. I'm talking about recognizing it starts with me and that I need a personal plan and a personal testimony and even some goals and gulp some accountability, right? We will, over coming weeks, months, and years, present different methods of evangelism. We'll have some guest speakers come in. We'll have some special nights or events, maybe on Wednesday nights. We'll do training in a particular kind of evangelism because there are many and they're all good. But it starts here today understanding that I have to do this. It's part of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Amen? Okay. To get you started, Nancy and Timothy, why don't you help her? We're going to, you know, throughout the month of January, we gave you a little tool, a little card to use. We're going to give you something like that today. It's a little bit different. Did anyone pay attention to any of the emails this week? Do you remember what the promise was? Can anyone remember? I made a promise in an email. Cash. Robin got it. Give Robin 2. Just for showing up today, I'm paying you guys cash. But of course, there's a catch. Did you notice in the email, I went to like the really smallest font I could do and it said there's a catch? Yeah. You don't get to keep the money. I'm encouraging you to set a goal of making 2 new friends every week, starting 2 new conversations. This is going to be a tool to help you do that. We're going to hand everyone a $5 bill and a little Connect card, one of our little Connect cards. It's the card where you write your name on it and your phone number on it because you're going to build a relationship with this person. So you write your name on it and your phone number on it, and then you go out and you connect with this person. Here's some of the things that we've done in the past. I used to go to Aldi all the time, and it worked better at Aldi because they used to not take debit cards or credit cards. They only took cash. And so I would just go stand there with a whole bunch of $5 bills, wait for someone to come up short, which happened all the time, and they'd have to start putting things back, you know. I'd just step in and be like, hey, let me cover that for you. And then I would, as they're standing, like, oh, what? I just tell the cashier, put it all back. I'll pay for it. And I would pay for it. And then I would start a conversation. We developed relationships. There's a guy, Glenn, that came to our church for years that I met doing that at Aldi. Okay? And other things we've done, just go to the laundromat. It used to be coins, now it's a card. You go in there, use the $5, get the card. Someone's about to do the laundry, you run over, swipe the card. Whoosh, I'm getting your laundry today. And then as they're putting the stuff in, hey, can we just have a conversation? We did this once in the summer, and there was a carnival happening in town. So a bunch of people ran to the carnival and just started paying for the rides. And put their kid on the ride, talk to the parents. Go to a coffee place. $5 will buy a cup of coffee, I think. Plain black, maybe small, you know. But just go to McDonald's, whatever. Just use it to start a conversation with somebody. Because when you come up and you offer to pay something for something, you've got their attention. You've got about 30 to 40 seconds to now give something to them that's meaningful. So you're going to have that plain truth. So you come up to somebody, hey, I want to pay for your stuff. And they might say something like, why would you do that? I'm like, well, I'm part of the Vineyard Church, and we just believe in the loving power and goodness of Jesus Christ. And so we're out just blessing people today. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? They say, yes, great, awesome, bless you, I love you. Let them keep the money. Go on. If they say, no, I don't like God, I hate you, you Christians, you're a bunch of... Engage them. Love on them. Remember, what you say to them sounds like, want, 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 want. So when you get that immediate pushback, you go, ah, I have a veil. I have a veil. So in your spirit, you start to pray, Jesus, Holy Spirit, lift the veil. And then speak plain, simple gospel truth. Amen? Don't argue. Don't get combative. Don't try to be right. But just be simple and plain and truthful and loving, okay? Amen. Hand out the money.